Now we're going to go to the word for today with the title, A Witness of the Resurrection of Yeshua. Last week was a witness of Yeshua, the Son of Man. But today, of course, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord, I want to share with you the sermon on with the title, A Witness of the Resurrection of Yeshua. And let's go to Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of the sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Jump to 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Hallelujah. Amen. God is the Lord of life. 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 Acts 3:15 says he's the Lord of life, or author of life, because in him is life. John 1:4 reminds us that in him is life. And it is with life he rules. For he is the ruler, meaning he's the king, the Lord. He rules with life. Now that makes him completely different from the rulers of this world. The way you become a ruler in this world, as history has shown us, is through power, exercising power. And that power is the power to kill. Certainly in democratic societies that we are, one of which we are part of, may not think that the head of the state has the power to kill, but that is the ultimate power, to let live and to die. But when one conquers people or land, as history has shown us, it is with the power to kill. Look at the weapons that have been developed and are developing to this day. So having faith means that God is the Lord of life, to believe in him and have hope in him. And this the life that follows this faith is to not only believe in the resurrected Lord, but to believe in the promise of our own, my own resurrection, and that is to resurrect as one will resurrect either to life or to condemnation. It's to have the hope and the goal, the aim, the target of the resurrection to life, to resurrect to life. We are to commit ourselves in being his witnesses, testifying the historical fact, the actual event of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua. So today's sermon is with the title, A Witness of the Resurrection of Yeshua, which follows last week's sermon, A Witness of Yeshua, the Son of Man. We as Christians believe that the God who was from the beginning, the Word in the beginning, became man, came in the flesh of man and died. And that was to redeem us of our sins, to forgive us, cleanse us, and to give us new life. But we do not end in the faith of his death, but we continue on believing what happened 3 days after his death. And that is that he was raised back to life in the very same body that he died in. So our faith as Christians bases on this historical fact. It is not a make-believe story. It is not a part of a mythological story or some kind of folk tale that's passed down for generations, but it is rather an actual historical fact, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Luke 1:1-2 indicates, as Luke is beginning his writing here, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So now that's how Luke's writing begins and then ends, as we read just now. As the Lord reminded the disciples, having now witnessed his resurrection, and saying, now you're witnesses of all this, meaning his life with them, his death, and finally his resurrection, followed by his ascension. All of that would be confirmed and be reminded to send the disciples out by the power of the Holy Spirit with his coming. And that's the role, the purpose of calling, the calling of his disciples, to be his witnesses, the witnesses of his resurrection. Now, the resurrection, usually we don't use this word in everyday context. However, time to time, it is used to express certain idea, so to make a comeback, right? So I guess you wouldn't call like an old aging rock star's concert as like a resurrection concert, but it's a comeback, concert. But so the, but in certain language, I think in the Korean language, you would have like the consolation game, right? When the, in a tournament, the losing teams kind of like, you know, fight against each other. It's kind of sad, but you're giving them a second chance. So it's they call it like, a resurrection game or something like that. So you are given a second round, like it's a returning game, a returning chance. With that idea, certainly people who do not believe in the Bible, do not have the Christian faith, do not follow the Christian faith, take the word resurrection as having similar meaning as many religions or ideas out there in the world, for example, Buddhism, right? In Buddhism, there is something called rebirth, and that rebirth is through reincarnation. The reincarnation is not the same idea as resurrection, however, because the reincarnation is this idea that you have eternal return, but really it's not eternal. Because according to that teaching, the Buddhist teaching, that when man dies, according to what he has done in his life, if he has done good, he would come back in a better form. But if he has done evil, he would come back in a worse form, like worse life. So man can come back as a dog, right? A dog that is very well loved by his master. So that's a decent life that he lived, I suppose. Because it certainly is better than coming back as a fly. Because a fly is a pest. And when you have fly in your kitchen or in your bathroom, you're going to kill that thing, right? So so according to this understanding, like certainly there are different branches of Buddhist thinking or teaching. So they have slightly different interpretations. But they do believe that because people come back, you're to not kill anything. Like you can't kill an insect. You can't kill a mosquito. You want to swat it and squash it and kill it, get rid of it because you don't want it to sting you. But it could be your grandpa or your grandma or your brother. So you don't know. So you don't want to kill it. And certainly if you kill it, then you're never going to come back as anyone decent later on. So supposedly you keep on coming back, even to a million times, ultimately hoping that one will return as man, right? And then you have Buddha. So the enlightened one has come back successfully as man from hundreds of years ago. So that's not what the Bible calls resurrection. Now, what is defined as a Christian, right? The Christian thinking, at least in the worldly standard, as they call the Christian faith, one of the religions. Even though there are so many heretical interpretations, one of them being Jehovah's Witnesses, they say the word resurrect. They believe that Jesus resurrected, but the way they understand the resurrection of Jesus is that he resurrected into spirit, meaning into an invisible being. Though he appeared visibly at times, he became invisible spirit. So the way the Jehovah's Witnesses interpret Jesus, understand Jesus, is that he's the first creature of Jehovah, meaning he's not God, he's not the Son of God, and that his death was real, but his resurrection was rather into a spirit. So that, I guess, can be understood by, as some people or some theologians have interpreted resurrection to be a spiritual resurrection, meaning only in the spirit like realm, like spirit idea. So nothing like the body. There's no body, that is just spirit. That they call, the quote that one can find is that in his resurrection, he became a life-giving spirit. So using from the Bible, the 1 Corinthians 15, this is how they inaccurately interpret resurrection, certainly about the resurrection of Jesus. The Christian modern theology, although they, which is the majority of the theology out there today, therefore many churches prescribing that theology, certainly say they believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but do not clearly believe, therefore teach, about the resurrection of the rest, meaning the souls of all men. And even the resurrection of the Lord is described and taught or preached as being a symbol of hope, right? So everything is turned into imagery and symbol. So it is not treated as a historical fact, and therefore the connection of his resurrection being the first fruit of the resurrection of all men is weakened, and there's no teaching, therefore, of the resurrection of all men. What the Bible says, however, is that all will rise after death. Let's go to John 5, 29. John chapter 5, verse 29. All will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So it's cut off there, verse, but it says all will come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So here's Jesus talking about, speaking of the world of the dead. Like, this is after people die. We're not talking about the physical body turning into something else. But once people have died, right? So this is the life after death. Yes, this is based on the assumption, therefore our faith, that there is life after death, right? So in that life after death, in the life after death, one will either rise to live, and that is live a life, the life that God has in store, having the life of God, or one will rise to be condemned away from God, away, not having the life of God. So simply, it's called the resurrection to life, or the resurrection to condemnation. The result of the resurrection to condemnation is to be thrown into a place there is no life. Now, again, this is all about the life after death. So we're in the spiritual world after this world passes away, after we leave these bodies. That place called the second death, referring to the spiritual death after the physical death. That's described in Revelation chapter 20, verse 19-20. We see that the second death is referring to the lake of fire, that is hell. So the actual place, hell, is a place where those who have done evil will rise to be condemned and be thrown into. So that's the emphasis of the Bible, that all will resurrect. Now, all will resurrect because that will be the first fruit of resurrection taking place in history first. And that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, right? Yeshua, Messiah. So after 3 days, his death, the third day after his death, Yeshua was raised back to life, as we just read. And it is the first time in history where a dead man comes back to life, not to die again. Because we see in the history of the Bible, there have been resurrection, quote unquote, I'm putting quotes, resurrection miracles, meaning people have died and come back to life. And I'll talk about those examples. But we don't call them resurrection because they died after. Right? So people couldn't, even to this day, they could be breathing, they seemingly breathing their last. I like to use like the Shrek moment, like the father's like, and he continues. So that moment, that could be, I don't know, a couple of seconds or minutes or hours or sometimes a day. You have like these miraculous stories of people coming back from the dead. Does that mean that they lived on after that? No, they all die. So that's not resurrection. But the resurrection of Jesus is the resurrection of the into the spiritual body that will never die. So 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to jump back and forth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So meaning falling asleep there is not feeling sleepy and falling asleep right now, but falling asleep means having died, right? So these are dead people among the dead, and that he has been raised from the dead as the first fruit of resurrection. So he's the very first to be raised into the spiritual body that he holds to this day and forevermore. Jump to verse 44. It says, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. For there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So what we have to understand is that there is a natural body that we all have, which is the physical body that comes from the dust of the ground that has a finite duration, right? So there's beginning, birth, and there is end, death. That's just the principle that God laid when he made the first man in day six of his creation in Genesis chapter 1. We see that. But because God breathed his breath, the breath of life in Genesis 2:7, into that dust body, the natural body, the finite body, that man now, the man became a living being, meaning now the man is natural, has a natural body, has spirit. Now, he's not resurrected, so we don't call it spiritual body there. But because now man is made dual beings, right, the living being, he has if you will, two place of destiny, if you will, right? So one is to go back to the dust of the ground from which he was taken and the body. But the spirit came from God. The breath of life, because God is the Lord of life. The breath that came from him, in Hebrews, Ruah, the breath of life, gave spirit to the man. So now man is dual beings, living being, meaning the spirit that lives in the natural body, the physical body. So together, man is called, this man becomes the ancestor of all men, and he's called living being Adam. So Adam means living being, and it was his name, and that's the ancestor of all men. So from him, all of us came. Now, does that mean, again, that we have spiritual bodies that were resurrected? No. That spiritual body is given later on through resurrection. So in 1 Corinthians 15, what that's describing is starting with the resurrection of our Lord, Yeshua. The principle of resurrection is now put into motion. He's the first one, to this day, still the first. No one has resurrected yet. Because only when the Lord comes back, his second coming, in the same body that he lived and died and raised back to life, the spiritual body that is glorified from his resurrection on, he will return, and then men will rise. Right, to be resurrected. So this principle of resurrection is possible, yes, because if God laid it in the beginning, and Yeshua put into motion through his own resurrection. But because of that, we were made as spiritual beings. So whether we know it or not, whether we like it or not, that's the destiny of all men. All will rise. All will rise either to live or to be condemned. So what's the problem? Our ancestor who was put into the Garden of Eden, he was to live two kinds of food for two kinds of beings that he was. For the flesh body, the natural body, he was to eat food that comes from dust because his body comes from dust. But the spirit that comes from God must eat the food that comes from God. That is the word of God. And the word of God is given in the form of command. Do not eat from this one tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you eat of it, you will surely die. So the word that is given to him is not to be like chow down, like physical eating, but it's to be obeyed. And when that obedience is taken, then the spirit inside lives. But there was a serpent in the garden who heard the very word of God and approached the woman, Eve, who came from Adam, and deceived her, turning the word of God, the command of God, upside down and said, you will not surely die even if you eat the fruit. Instead, you'll be like God. Remember God? He is the Lord of life. He reigns with life. He has the wonderful thing. He never dies. Don't you want to be like him? And she was deceived at that moment and took the fruit and gave to the man. He was deceived and took the fruit. The moment that Adam ate was the moment sin entered the spirit of Adam. And because all men come from Adam, all men inherited that spirit. So along with the generation of the natural body, we inherited, right? So we inherited genes from our, because gene means inherited. So we got all of our parents, not just physically, but also spiritually. We inherited from our fathers all the way to Adam, not just the spirit self, but the sin now being brought into the spirit. So the spirit died in sin. Romans 5:12 says that, and 1 Corinthians 15:22 also says, in Adam, all men died. Because the price of sin is death. The spirit had already died because it rejected the word of God. And because it's dead, it's now going, once the body dies, the spirit will be resurrected to be thrown into the place of death, called the second death. So there is sin. Sin causes death for the spirit. And then that such spirit will be resurrected to be condemned forever in the fire of hell. That became the destiny of all men, all to be resurrected, to be thrown into hell. However, because God is the Lord of life, his purpose was to reveal himself as that and give that life to men and give chance for men to live through him, with him, by him. So he began his work through the people that he chooses. Now, before he chooses the entire people, he begins to reveal himself as the Lord of life, but that life is revealed as breath. Initially. So when he called one man named Noah, God warned him of the deluge that was coming to the world to judge the world. And that judgment would wipe out everything that breathed through his nostrils. So not just humans, but animals, all the creatures on earth. But because Noah believed in the word of God and obeyed his command to build an ark to save for him, save himself and his family, he was indeed saved, while everything else that breathed through his nostrils was put to death. Now, did he live on forever, Noah? No. His breath, however, was extended, right? So he lived a long life, because back then people lived long life. But he survived the destructive flood, but he did die eventually. A bit later, God called Abraham, and he promised that God will be his God, and that he will be the God of his descendants, when he did not even have his own son or child to continue the line. But God said, I will give you a child, a son, through his body. And Romans 4:19 describes that though his body was as good as dead. When Abraham heard that word, he and his wife had to work. Yes, they had to pray and work. And then they were able to give birth to a son, yes, at the age of 100. So even through a body that was as good as dead, because they believe that the Lord gives life to everything that breathes into the bodies, they experienced it by giving birth to their son, Isaac, and Abraham lived many years even after that. Yet, he died. Later on, a people come from him, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Later, the children of Jacob, the children of Israel, are now enslaved in Egypt, but this is now according to God's schedule to bring them out to be the people of God, the Lord Jehovah. God sent Moses and pretty much destroy Egypt through the plagues, the 10 plagues. That 10th plague, the final plague that caused the Pharaoh to surrender, was the plague of death. Death in every home of every firstborn, human or livestock. But God said to Moses and to the people of Israel in Exodus 12:12-13, that in that night you are to put blood of a lamb around the door of every house. Then I will, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So when they put the blood, they experience how God protected their household. God protected their firstborn because God passed over and death escaped. They were spared from death. So they understood that it is God, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who gives life to every body in the breath, but later, more specifically now, through the blood of Lamb, that they could live. So when God told them to build a sanctuary in the desert, they knew that the name of the Lord was there, Jehovah, and they understood Jehovah to be the God of life. The God of life, meaning the God who gives breath, right? Breath extends breath in long life. So in Deuteronomy 30:20, it says, "God, the God, your God is the God who gives you long life or many years to your life." So it is the God of longevity that they believed in. And there, the Ark of the Testimony reminded them of this. Now, the testimony, the Ark of Testimony had the stone tablets and other items. The stone tablets contained the word, the command of the Lord. And when they were given the commandments, they were told, if you want to live, obey. If you obey my commandments, you will live, and you will live many years. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. You'll be put to death. So that's in Exodus 20:12-31:14. But to show that he is the Lord of life, there was a time where the tribal leaders were challenging the authority of Aaron and Moses' leadership. So Moses had told them to bring their own staff, because everyone had their own staff or sticks. So they brought, and they left them in front of the ark. Overnight, Moses went in to describe something miraculous happened to one of the staffs. And that was, he found there was one staff that had sprouted, but not only sprouted, but had budded and blossomed and produced almonds. Wow, almonds were like there to pick it. Amazing. How did this happen? Because Jehovah is the Lord of life. And there was only one staff, and that was the staff that belonged to Aaron, to remind the people that it is he who gives that authority, but he is indeed the Lord of life. So they found comfort in seeing the temple later on as it stood in their midst, that he is the one who protects them and they obey the word, that he will give them life. So the men of God in the Old Testament history who were inspired by the Spirit of God, these were the prophets, performed many miracles to have these quote-unquote resurrection, right? So Elijah, in 1 Kings 17:20 on, we read about him raising the widow's son back to life. This is the widow of Zarephath, where he, you know, blessed the flour and the oil, so they survived the famine, but the son died. And then he breathed into the boy, and he lies on top of him, does it twice, and then he raises him back to life. Now, did the boy live on forever and ever to be here and living forever? No, he died. So he did come back from the dead, and it was a miraculous work, but it was not resurrection. Similarly, Elisha, the prophet who comes from comes after Elijah, he raises the Shunammite's son, who was given to the woman as a result of his blessing and praying. In 2 Kings chapter 4, he does three times. He lays eye to eye, mouth nose to nose, mouth to mouth, hand. It's kind of like strange to envision. But what happened was at the end, the boy came to life. Still, no resurrection. Now, Elisha, we read that something even amazing interesting happens after he dies, that there was a dead man being buried by Elisha's grave, where his dead, you know, his bones were. And when the dead man's body touched Elisha's bone, the dead man came to life. Can you imagine the grave diggers who go there and they just came to dump the dead body and he comes back to life? Still, not resurrection. Going back to Elijah, how did he die? He actually didn't die in the traditional way, but he was taken up. 2 Kings 2:11 says he went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Some people describe that as resurrection or ascension to heaven, but he actually did die. He just didn't see his death like the way we see death traditionally. He probably evaporated, like as he was being taken up in that chariot, you know, angels taking him up. He did not resurrect. It was not in the he did lose his body, probably again, like instantly lost it, evaporated. Only his soul was taken. Where did the soul go? We understand. Went to Abraham's bosom, right? Which we read about in Luke 16:22. As we know, as Jesus said in John 3:13, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So no one has ever gone to heaven, especially the Father's house. No one has gone there because the Father's house is only for the resurrected body. So even though Jesus himself, that I'll go and prepare a place for you, right? And the Father's house has many rooms. The Father's house is not the same place where, let's say, the spirit, the soul of Elijah went. Elijah's soul went to Abraham's bosom as the people of the Old Testament went after they died, the believers of the Old Testament. And then only after resurrection, they would be able to go to the Father's house. Now, according to the prophecy, according to God's schedule, God sent his son to the world in the form of man, in the flesh of man. And he was given the name Yeshua, which means that he will save his people from their sins, as Matthew 1:21 says. And standing before the temple that reminded them of the God of the Lord of life, especially for the people of Israel, what did he say that may the children of Israel upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. In John 2:19, he said that. Now, when he said that, the Jews were upset because they heard it as destroying the building, the very building where the name Jehovah was and the staff, Aaron's budding staff was there to remind them, this is the Lord Jehovah, our God, who gave life to our ancestors and us, forgetting the fact that their ancestors are dead. All of them died. But still, they clung unto the promise of the blessing for their lives and physical bodies. But what Yeshua was saying was, and that's why they were upset, because if you get rid of the temple, then there is no promise, no guarantee for that blessing. But what Yeshua was saying was, the temple of his body. I'm going to be betrayed by the hands of men. The Son of Man will be betrayed by the hands of men and be handed over to the leaders to be killed. But after that, in 3 days, I will be raised back to life. So he's saying that I have come as a new temple, complete different temple than the one that you see, that you consider as a blessing and sign of God's blessing for your people. He's saying that I come from Father, and this temple is not by my not made by hands, but it is a heavenly one, a spiritual one, and that through his death, he will be resurrected, and that he will reveal that he is the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah! As he said in John 11:25, before raising Lazarus, who had been dead for days, to the sisters and the people who were gathered weeping, grieving over the loss of Lazarus, his life, Yeshua is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he didn't say that I am the life and the resurrection, right? Because you think, like, why didn't he say the life and the resurrection? But he actually said it the other way. And there's a reason for that, the resurrection and the life. Because after he's risen, so through his resurrection, he would reveal, he would be testified as the life. Because without the resurrection, which is without death, you can't have. So he would have to die, and that after his death, he will resurrect. And through that resurrection, he will reveal he is the life, he is the Lord of life. And the life that he has is the life that God has all along wanted to give. And that is not to the breath, not to the body, but to the spirit. And not just to the people that come from one line of flesh and blood, but the souls of every man, souls of all nations. Hallelujah. So that's why he came in the Father's name, Yeshua, and that he, through his own resurrection, would show that resurrection is to the spiritual body that will never die again, that can never die again. Now, again, in the Old Testament, the people of God, in the they heard the voice of God. At times, they saw the power of this God, his life, through objects like the staff, like the ark, like the prophets' bodies touching them, even their dead bones, which simply extended their breath. So that the miracle that took place was just the body, finite. Nobody ever lived on after coming back from the dead. Everyone died ultimately. But Yeshua, only through his resurrection, will reveal that he is the life that never dies. Now he said in John 12:24, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now why is he talking about a kernel of wheat dying to the ground, in the ground? He is using the principle of seed, right? Sowing seed and waiting for it to grow out of the breakout of the ground and showing that it is alive, and not just alive, but bearing many fruit, to foretell, to foreshadow his death and the resurrection that will follow. So just like a seed, a kernel that is small, a kernel of wheat, is sown to the ground, and while it's sown to the ground, it's quiet, it's silent, it doesn't move. Nothing is happening, and it's seemingly dead. But sometime later, when spring comes, it will break the ground, break the soil, and you will see it sprout. The tiny little sprout, so cute, right? It's the sign that the seed never died. It was alive all along. But that the life could not be hidden, the life could not be put away forever, that he would die, but then after 3 days, he would be resurrected. He would be raised back to life. Now, that would be the result of his obedience to death. And after death, he will show that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, he himself taught about what resurrected life may look like. Now, there was a time in Luke 20, the Jewish leaders came to him and talked about, because Yeshua was talking about resurrection. As the Jewish people were divided about the life after death, right? So, certainly there were people who did not believe in resurrection, like the Sadducees. That was one of the religious or social groups in the time of Yeshua who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. But there were the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, the way they believe in the resurrection is almost always the universal or the general resurrection of the dead, meaning they don't believe in the individual resurrection, but that in the end day or the last day, judgment day, all will rise. So that was the general understanding of the resurrection. So here the Jewish leaders asking Yeshua and saying, there was a woman who married 7 times. Wow, she had a pretty interesting, exciting life maybe. But that was a big family. So according to their custom, if the older brother, she's married to the oldest brother who doesn't give a son, then she is supposed to marry the next brother, So on and on and on. She married 7 guys. And all of those guys died, and she died. And the leaders asked the Lord, asking, whose wife is she going to be when she comes? These guys, all they think about is like wife and husband and the life to come. This is Yeshua saying in Luke 20:34, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. Similarly, he said in Matthew 22:29-30, he said, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. So here's Yeshua describing about what it's going to be like having relationship in the resurrected world or resurrected life. Like, what's it going to be? Am I still going to be someone's wife and daughter and mother, friend and coworker or whatever? Would that live on? And the Lord is saying, no. You will have nothing to do with flesh and blood. So 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul writes, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. So whatever relationship, whatever knowledge, whatever experience, feelings, sensations, all of it, in this body for 30, 50, 70, 80 years of one's life will be gone forever when it's dead. So when the body breathes last, all its memory, experience, loved or hated, relationship, whatever it was, all of it will go. Will all be gone, all fade away. In the life to come, in the life after death, it will be in the spirit, and after resurrection, the spirit will become the body to never marry, never have children, don't need to eat or drink. It will have the body, but you won't depend on things like that. You won't have relationships like that anymore. In fact, you will not even have recollection of your past because this is a new life. So my flesh and my flesh relationship that I hold dear to my heart to this day, my children, my family, when my flesh dies, bye-bye. It's like forever bye-bye. I have nothing to do with them. That's why Yeshua said, if you want to follow me, take up your cross and follow me. If you want eternal life, you want to have the life that I want to give you, deny yourselves and follow me. Lay down your wife, your children, your father and your mother and follow me. Because they have nothing to do with you in the life to come. So when the disciple, his very beloved disciple Peter, said, never, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Yeshua talked about his death. He said, get by me, Satan. Because you do not know the things of God. You have your mind in the things of men and not in the things of God or mind of God, which is that only through his death, Yeshua will resurrect to reveal that he is the life to give that life to the souls of men who come to him. So when the men came to arrest him, he did not refuse. He did not defend himself. When they even told him to defend himself, he remained silent. He was beaten. He was spat on, and he was finally flogged and nailed to the cross as he suffered for all those hours. And as he breathed his last, he said, it is finished. Now, when he breathed his last and said, it is finished, it was the moment that he was fulfilling the word of the Father, who is the Lord of life, who has life in the beginning. In eternity, the Father was, God it was, who was and is and is to come as the God of life, the Lord of life. But the way he would be revealed and be glorified, testified as the Lord of life would be through the word who would become flesh, who would come as the Son of God, as the Son of man, living and dying according to the word of the Father. So in just John 10:18 says, no one takes it from me, speaking of his life, but I laid down of my own accord. I have authority to lay down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So as Philippians 2:6 on says, even though he's the very nature God, he became humble, taking on the likeness of servant as man, and he laid down his life. He was obedient. He was submissive to the point of death, the death on a cross. So when he died on the cross, it was not because somebody was taking it from him that he became helpless, but it was his choice to lay down his life. As he said in John 12:50, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So he knew that when he obeyed the word of the Father that he received when he was the word in the beginning with the Father in John 1:1, that he would receive back the life. And that when he receives it back, he will never ever die again. Hallelujah! That his one-time death will accomplish once for all the will of the Father of him sending the Son as man. And that was to reveal through his death, that was like being sown into the ground, like a kernel of wheat falling to the ground. But it was for him to be raised back to life, that his word of I am the resurrection and the life will be fulfilled. And by that, Father, you alone are the Lord of life. You alone reign with life. And when he honored the Father by submitting himself to the point of death, the Father will raise him back to life to give him that life back so that the Son will now reign with life, in life, forever and ever. Hallelujah! In so doing, he destroyed the ruler of death, the devil. Who's the devil? The fallen angel who deceived himself to be like God. He said, I will be like the Most High. I will make myself like God by raising my throne above the stars of God. Isaiah 14:12 on, he said. And he appeared as the serpent to deceive Adam in the garden. And he lied to him, causing that original sin in Adam, which we all inherited. causing death in the spirit. Because this devil, Satan, in other words, he's the rebel, the enemy of God, is the origin of sin. Causing that sin in man, he becomes the ruler of death because he brings on, right, that sin for all men and the price of sin, which is death in the spirit. But through his own death, using his body, his death, Yeshua condemned him, destroyed the power of the ruler of death. As 1 John 3:8 says, the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy, that he might destroy the works of the devil, the ruler of death. Hallelujah! So just like pulling the sting out of the wasp. That wasp using that one and final, one and only weapon and stinging, right? Stinging Yeshua. He's now without weapon. But Yeshua had another weapon waiting, the authority to take up his life again. Hallelujah! And by his shed blood, which was sprinkled, described to be sprinkled, Hebrews 12:24 says, and that blood, in him we have been redeemed. Ephesians 1:7, redeeming blood. He sprinkled his redeeming blood, and like the seed, and that seed is the seed of life. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable. The imperishable seed, because this imperishable seed is the living and enduring word of God. Ho Logos. Hallelujah. So the word who was with God, who was God in the beginning, became flesh and blood. And that blood was sprinkled on all souls of men, so that whosoever comes to him thirsty, yearning for that water, that drink of life, can come to him and be born again and receive life. Hallelujah. And he died. And his death was not an acting. And some people have said, oh, there's so many theories about, you know, interpreting, talking about his resurrection to challenge that. People say, well, you know, Jesus must died and pretended like he died. Pretended. What do you make of the killers? I mean, the Roman soldiers, like, did they not know what they were doing? They had been doing that for hundreds of years. They know how to kill. And they really did kill him. That's why crucifixion, it produces perfect death, like total death. And even if he did not completely die, like if he, when he was put in the grave, he couldn't live. He was bleeding out. And if it did somehow survive that bleeding out and then like crawled out of the grave, how could he say, I'm the resurrection and the life? See, people have to come up with excuses and theories to explain how he was not raised back to life, or that because he did not really die. No, he did really die. He truly died, becoming sin on our behalf, and he truly died bleeding out. That physically it's impossible for anyone to come back to life after crucifixion. So they buried him, and now when they buried him, Joseph Arimathea, he was a Jewish, one of the Jewish rulers, leaders, he had required or requested that he takes the body of Yeshua and buries in one of his sites, and he took it from the body from the Romans and buried there. Now, that account is very important because that his body was really laid. There's a burial site for his body. That's very important to get to the resurrection. Because we're not only believing in his complete death, but we believe in his resurrection. And his resurrection has to start with his burial. Like, was he really buried? Yes, he was really buried. That burial site is true, because that's why the guy's name is mentioned there, who owns the site, who took his body and buried it. Now, he was buried there, but because there was rumor that he was come back to life, the Jewish leader says to the Romans, can we put a stone there and seal there, and the Romans standing there so that nobody steals the body? Because that's another way of explaining, oh, he didn't resurrect to life, they stole his body. So they did stand there, but as we read just now, in 3 days, in the third day, which is the day after Sabbath, that is Sunday morning, which we call the Lord's Day, the women went to the grave because traditionally they would wash the body, and they just were heartbroken over losing their Lord. And to think that the Lord is dead, even though he did say he was going to come back, they just, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They couldn't believe. They were just so overwhelmed with their emotions, and they wanted to pay respect. So they brought the spices to put over the body, and they go there. What do they find? The stone is rolled away, and the body's not there. They see angels saying, women, why do you look for the dead among, why do you live for the living among the dead? He has risen. Hallelujah. So the women, Now, the writing of the women, I'm kind of infusing because I've read some and I watched some videos about how apologetics have sort of make reasonable argument of the resurrection of the Lord. I found it very helpful and just sort of looking at the Bible with fresh eyes that the fact that the women went there first and that the women were the first witnesses of the empty tomb is significant. And that is written in these different accounts because traditionally in that time, unfortunately, women, nobody took us seriously. So if you say you saw anything, they'll be like, nonsense. They'll turn away. But the fact that that their account is written down and said, the people thought that they were nonsense, making no sense, is significant because what they had seen is now confirmed when Peter goes there and when the other people are there, that the empty tomb is discovered by these witnesses, that the tomb was indeed empty because the Lord busted out. He busted out in his spiritual resurrected body. He busted out because the life of God that is in that body now, I am the resurrection and the life, cannot be hidden, cannot be held back, cannot be staying in the grave, but must come out to reveal that he is the Lord of life. Hallelujah! And he appeared to the disciples who had been in fear and hiding because they knew that now the Jewish leaders were looking for them. They were next, right? They knew that they had been following the Lord and they were afraid for their lives. They were sad, heartbroken, and they were afraid. And here is Yeshua appearing before them in a locked room and they are stunned. I mean, why would you not think that he was a ghost? Because how can he come in? They were like just talking among themselves and he's standing there in their midst and they were just amazed. And they were happy, but they were more scared because this must be ghost. Another ghost is here in our presence. But here's the Lord saying, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. So here he is showing them, I have flesh and bones. You can see it, touch. So you bet your bottom dollars when they were there, they saw and they touched. And 1 John chapter 1 it says, John is saying, the life that has appeared, the life that is from the beginning, that has appeared before us, that we have touched, we have seen. So John is writing there not just of the Lord that they knew when he was alive, but the Lord that they witnessed, he witnessed, the resurrected Lord. So they did touch him because the Lord said, touch me. They did touch. But of course, the guy who always misses the show, that one guy who always misses, like, oh, really? Like, you had to be there. That was Thomas. He wasn't there. So Thomas said, when the disciples said, the Lord appeared in our midst and we saw him, we touched him. He said, nah, unless I touch his body, his pierced hands with my own hands and touch his pierced side, I'm not going to believe it because I'm a rational guy. I got to see to believe it. A week later, the Lord appears in that gathering when Thomas is now with them. He says to Thomas, touch my hand and touch my side and believe. And when Thomas did say, excuse me, I'm sorry, I have to do, sorry. And he puts his finger in his hands and reached out his hand to touch his side. And the Lord says, stop doubting and believe. It's better that you touch me and no longer doubt and believe. And Thomas went in and did that. He then says, my Lord, my God. And he, with that, probably fell on his knees and worshiped. As the disciples also, the resurrected Lord, their response was to fall on their knees and worship, because worship means to fall. How can they not worship? It's like the song we sang. You are Lord, you are God. My God, my Lord, my God. You are my Lord, you're my God. You truly are the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. You, exactly as you said that you were going to die and that you're going to be risen, we are now witnesses of this fact. But because even though they saw, like so in the passage in Luke where we read, they touched and they saw, but still there were amazement and they just couldn't believe, like, are we seeing things and touching things? Like, have we gone mad? Because I guess another theory of explaining his resurrection is the hallucination theory. That this is what theologians say and secular and even so-called Christians say, that everyone somehow is hallucinated seeing Jesus. But of course that is not true because not only did he appear to the disciples, the 12, he appeared to many other places in different points in time. So it's not that the group that was sitting there hallucinated and then the other guys hallucinated, the women. It didn't happen like that, but that they truly saw. But for them to truly experience and be sure that he is in the resurrected body, that in the true fact, it is a true event, he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then they're like, "Oh God, he's asking for food again." So, and then there's the broiled fish, because they also had to eat, so they had fish. And then he took it and ate in their presence. Now, even he's the one who said, "In that age to come, you will neither be given to be married, you know, to marriage, or you won't get married, you won't have children, you won't have family, but you'll eat fish." No, in heaven, you don't get married and you don't eat. Because some people say, well, you know, there are trees of life bearing fruit all throughout the year. You know, in Revelation is described as, so my favorite apple tree will be there and I'll be eating it all. So, oh my God, that means I have to have good teeth. I better take care of my teeth now, because if I don't have these teeth, I won't be eating apple forever and ever. That's a long time for even eating apple. The reason why he said, give me food, is to show them that his body has senses and emotion. It's not like this flesh that lives one life and dies, but it's a spirit body. It's a new body, completely different body that senses, not pain, not sadness, not sorrow, not regrets, not guilt, not shame of the past, of our relationships of the past, but only have that joy, that gladness, that peace, that life that belong to God, like God, with God forever and ever. Hallelujah. So when Thomas made the confession, "My Lord and my God," it was the moment that Thomas would become, along with all the disciples, witnesses. That they will all become witnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. Hallelujah! And in the midst of about 500 believers with the disciples, Yeshua was taken up to heaven. Acts 1 describes that. They saw him being taken up to heaven, and then in Revelation 5:6, it's described, there is the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who was on the throne who was slain, meaning he has the marks of being slain, he has the scars of being slain, the nail marks on his hand and his feet and his body are staying with him forever, because the body of Yeshua is not like our body. Our body is natural body, but his body is the Word that became flesh. So the Word that became flesh is the Spirit that became flesh, that his body is the incarnate Word, the incarnate Spirit. So the scars that were done, put on his body, remain with that body forever. So he was raised back in the same life and now glorified, seated on the throne as the living one. As Revelation 1:18 says, "I die, but now I'm living. I'm alive forever and ever." And he reigns forever. Ever with that precious eternal life. Hallelujah. It's from there the Holy Spirit came in the name Yeshua to those who received the blood of Yeshua in his name. Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit who witnessed from the beginning all the way throughout the life, the ministry of Yeshua, his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It was from the throne where Yeshua seated, the Holy Spirit was sent. So he witnessed. He was with the Father in the beginning, John 16:13, Yeshua said. He had witnessed. So Yeshua promised the disciples in John 15:26-27, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now, of course, they had been with him from the beginning. They saw everything. But without the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the boldness, or they didn't have that memory burned in their spirit. Right? Burned in their, not just brain, but in their spirit. It was only through the Holy Spirit they will be emboldened and empowered to go out and testify about the resurrected Lord. So the Holy Spirit, who is the one who was there when the Word was received by Mary, the Virgin Mary, so that the Word can become flesh in her body, the conception of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit was there when he grew up. The Holy Spirit was there when he received after his baptism. The Holy Spirit was there when Yeshua was preaching, teaching, healing, his suffering, his death. Yeshua, when he was raised, it was described to be that the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:1, said he raised him from the dead. So, raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit was there. So he is the Spirit who witnessed. The disciples are made witnesses by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes to those, not just then, But to whosoever comes to the name Yeshua thirsty for that water of life, thirsty for the life that only Yeshua can give. Have you come and have you drank that water of life by Yeshua? Amen. Given by Yeshua. That's the blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. And those of the blood of Yeshua, 1 John 5:12 says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So that life is to the spirit that I am. So when I am, when Adam sinned, all men inherited along with his spirit sin. And therefore the spirit died. But when Yeshua came, he came as the incarnate spirit who will be broken and be spilled out. That blood is spirit. So when we receive his blood as the blood of God, the blood of our Savior, the dead spirit is, I want to say the word, a substitute or replace, but it's not quite perfect. But it's more like being grafted onto another tree. So we belong to the first Adam, all men, inheriting sin and death, going to hell. That's the destiny of the dead spirit. After resurrection, being thrown into hell. But when we receive the blood of Yeshua, we are receiving the last Adam, the life-giving spirit, to be attached to him. So now I have new life called the blood of Yeshua, which is the spirit of Christ. Romans 8, 9 talks about that, the spirit of Christ. Now with that, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm talking a lot about everything because really the resurrection of Yeshua is the core, the base of our faith, the gospel. So we have to understand how man is made and how our composition is different from Yeshua. So 1 Corinthians 15, let's start from 20 again, verse 20 to 23. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we understand that because Adam sinned, all men sinned in him, right? So all spirit died. All the spirits of all men died in Adam. But then it says in Christ all will be made alive, and that is by receiving the spirit of Christ, which is the blood of Christ, that we can be made alive. So then let's go to verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So there is two Adams there, right? The first man, Adam, became a living being. That's speaking of the ancestor of all men, right? We established that already. But then now it says there's a last Adam who is the life-giving spirit. So he is the second man who is not of the earth like us, but he comes from heaven. So that's what it says, the spiritual. Verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. So the second man is referring to the incarnate word. John 1:1 and 1:14, the word that became flesh. So he came in the flesh of man, but the ingredient, if you will, the composition of his flesh is not dust like ours, but it is in fact spirit. So let's say our flesh is down here because we're on the ground. His flesh is not on the same level. His flesh is on the level of the spirit man, the spirit that we all have inside this body, because his body is spirit. Does that make sense? So he is the one who gives life to Adam, the living being. That's why he's called the life-giving, a life-giving spirit. So when he died, he gave that life in his blood. So his death replaced or substituted the death of all men, paying the price of sin. But simultaneously, he, through his broken flesh, poured out his blood so that whoever confesses their sinner and they realize the price of sin is death and that is hell, I don't want to be resurrected to condemnation and go to hell. Therefore, I desperately need to drink from the water of life that only the Lord of life, Yeshua, can give me. And surrendering before him, can receive this drink, can receive this life, and by that life, they are born again in that imperishable seed. If you understand, say amen. Amen? Yeah. So we're born again, and that new life is now inside of me. So that new life, that blood of Yeshua, is just like any life, grows. It grows. And how does it grow? What kind of food do we have? Many of you people have been saying like, oh, because the gym's closed. I feel that pain. Gym's closed. Parks are closed. And I'm eating a lot of food. I've never eaten this much of food before. Many people have told me. For some people, I say eat on because you need to gain weight. For some people, I say stop eating. So, you know, we're alive. You eat, right? And sometimes you have to stop because it's growing the wrong way. But the sign of life means that you have to grow. So the spirit of Christ that we receive when we receive the blood of Christ, blood of Yeshua, grows by eating the word of Christ, the command of Christ. So now we need to obey his word, not to extend our breath and live a long life of 90 or 100 or even 120 years, after which all will die anyway. But now I need to grow this new life that's growing in me, because it's this new life that will resurrect to life when the Lord comes back. So, okay, let's go back to, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15 there, let's, So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. It is raised in spiritual body. So that is saying that while I'm in the natural body, now I have time to sow. I have a chance to sow, sowing seed, to receive that spiritual body. Now all will rise, but the choice is mine to determine whether I will be raised to life or to condemnation when the Lord comes back. Because verse 23 says, but each in his own turn. So we established that Yeshua is the first fruit of resurrection, right? But 23, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. So say amen if you believe that Jesus is coming back. If you believe in his resurrection, you have to believe that he is coming back. If his resurrection is a historical fact, that in so many ways that we see this proof of his resurrection, it's not that they hallucinated seeing the risen Lord, but that he appearing to multiple disciples in different places, sometimes to individuals and to groups. And we read that in the beginning of this chapter, as Paul writes, he said the Lord appeared to Peter first, and then he appeared to the 12, and he appeared to the 500 and more believers. He appeared to the apostles, all the apostles, and he appeared to James, one of his brothers. Now, James was a skeptic, right? You can imagine growing up in the same household, and then like your brother says, I'm the Son of God. Oh, here he goes again. That's what he would have thought. So he was not a believer. But James, the Lord appeared to him in his resurrected body. And this is the James that becomes one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the early church. And he's martyred in about 60 AD. Now, how can he, a skeptic, suddenly be a believer that he grew up thinking wasn't one of his brothers, and then in the end be martyred for that, right? So there's the empty to the burial site, the empty tomb, and then Yeshua appearing, and then we see this sort of transformation, sudden transformation of the disciples who were cowards, but suddenly after receiving the Holy Spirit become bold to the point of laying down their life because they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. Amazing. So there is this proof of his resurrection. Now, if we believe that as believers, we ought to believe in the death and the resurrection of the Lord, not stop there, but we believe that he is coming back. Amen. And when he comes back, those who belong to him will resurrect to life with him, like to be like him, to be with him. So Revelation 20, we'll read that before we close. Chapter 20, verse 4-6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast. So here is those who, here are those who have been given the authority to judge, and they were those who were beheaded or who lived their lives as though they were, or be, to the point of being beheaded, risking their life, risking the dangers in their lives for the testimony about Jesus. What kind of testimony? That he is the Son of God who came as man. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That confession, which is sealed by witnessing his resurrection. Now, even though we here in 2020 have not been there and were not there to witness physically the appearance after his death of the risen Lord. However, we have the same spirit who was there all throughout, who inspired the actual physical witnesses, his disciples 2,000 years ago, which gave rise to the Christianity, they call it, right? The early Christian church. It gave rise to them, and it emboldened them, and it allow them to write what they witnessed, which we read in the New Testament, which we believe in. And ever since then, there have been countless people who were martyred for thousands of years to this day in the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua. It's by the same spirit who inspired them that we can believe and live our lives as his witnesses. Hallelujah! It's those who are faithful to death then can be resurrected to life to be seated next to him on the thrones. Go to verse 5. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, for they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So the first resurrection is talking about the first resurrection among the people, not Yeshua, because he's the first fruit of resurrection, but the first resurrection is among the saints who will resurrect like when he comes back. Now they will, their spirit will become the body according to how they have sown while they're alive. As they live their life filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the testimony of the Lord, keeping the word, obeying the command of Christ, if they're full of that life, they will come out to the resurrection to life. And when they do, bless them, because the second death has no power over them. Hallelujah! Which means that if we don't come out to the first resurrection when the Lord comes back, there is chance that the second death, great chance, 99.9% of coming out to the second resurrection to be thrown into the second death. So the first resurrection is that one-time event to rapture when the Lord comes back. We don't know when he's coming back, but all the signs are there, people. All the signs are there. As we are living this very unprecedented historical moment in our lifetime, the history of that we know in the world, we see the signs are there. And when the signs are there, we need to know that the Lord is coming back soon. And when he comes back, he will take those who belong to him to be with him forever. And they are the ones who come out to the first resurrection. The rest will come out to the second resurrection. And verse 14 says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So we who believe in the death of Yeshua, and that he resurrected after his death, that he ascended to heaven, he didn't disappear. Even though I love that song, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives in my heart. So people can misunderstand that, oh yeah, he died and then he kind of disappeared and became this invisible idea or spiritual idea or heart to be the heart that I have right now. I mean, if you understand that he lives with me in my heart, as in his blood, his name, then it's correct. But to think that he disappears somewhere, nowhere to be seen, we don't know exactly where he is, and I just have his heart, is wrong. He resurrected and ascended to heaven. He is seated physically in heaven on the throne as the Lamb who was slain, and he will leave that throne to come back to take us to be with him, to go with him where he was, and that throne, the throne's next to him. That's the promise that we have. Hallelujah! So then we are to look to him. Look to him and focus on the things above. Colossians 3:1-4 says, set our minds on things above, on spiritual things. You have been raised with Christ, Paul wrote there in Colossians 3. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So even though there's threats of death, infection, contagion, and there is the economic downfall and the great recession that we are in or is coming, or the world is changing, the more you listen to the news, the more fear, more anxiety that you will find yourself in, all the more we have to wake up and say, look above and keep our eyes and fix our eyes on things above. That is, that the Lord who is seated in heaven is coming back. And when he comes back, if we're faithful and full of his life, doing his work and obeying, upholding his word, his command, and living our lives as witnesses, giving the testimony about his resurrection, then he will take us to be with him through that resurrection, the first resurrection, the resurrection to life, to finally enter the Father's house. Hallelujah! Keeping our eyes on the things above means that we have life and peace. We have life and peace in his blood, in that water of life. We have drank, and when, because his word is living. As Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is live, alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It moves our minds and our hearts. So he works to suppress our anxiety, to get rid of our, cut off our anxieties and our fear that we may experience emotionally in our minds even, but also in our bodies too, that even if we don't live, we know that we aren't going to live forever and ever in this body, that we experience the power of his risen life by praying his name and driving out demons. We experience his power, his life every day. Hallelujah. So do not be disheartened. You feel down and you are feeling like, oh my God, what if it is COVID? That's like the name of the game. Like hashtag, what if it's COVID? Yes, I understand, because we've been like brainwashed, if you will. Like, so we're bombarded with the news, and it's like every smallest thing, like, oh, scratched throat. I feel a little warm. Maybe it's COVID. That's when you have to say, I have the power of the risen life, Yeshua, hallelujah. So we drive out demons, experiencing the power of life every day, that we are not doubting anymore, that we believe in the one who said he is going to come. As we look to heaven, we set our minds above. We think, we keep our minds on things above, and our hearts are in the things above, things to come. And that is the risen Lord to appear before us in his body. And finally, we will fall at our feet and say, my Lord, my God, I worship you, and enter with him that eternal life and reign with him forever. Until then, let us not lose courage. Let us not be disheartened, but press on to look forward to that day, to be resurrected to life, to enter eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's pray. If we believe in the resurrection of our Lord Yeshua, we believe that he's the victor, the winner, who overcame the grave, overcame the power of death. He gives us hope, the hope in eternal life, the hope in our own very resurrection to life. So whatever may be coming right now in our surroundings, whatever we might have been exposed in the news and the words, we do not give our hearts to them, but we set our hearts on things above. We set our hearts on the goal of resurrection to life, the promised crown of glory, the crown of life in that day. So Lord, please let this hope continue to grow. The life that I have in the Spirit of Christ, let it continue to fill up. Let me be your witness, giving this testimony of the risen Lord, so that I'll be raised back to life in that day, Yeshua! Yeshua!
Father, to see, help us to see in all your glory.
Bodies and health, not just that, but that our souls be protected, their faith be protected through this trying times, that we overcome the challenge by the power of his risen life, that he will hurry the day, he will bring that day to us quickly and quicker, that we earnestly ask him to protect us until then, so we can come back together, worship together, the risen Lord, praise Yeshua!